The scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hopes completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all of your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's works, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay here on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile ways of the life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ.
Thank you, Brother Phil, for that reading from our text this morning from the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. Thank you so very much for being in our assembly today. We're delighted that you chose to be here. That indicates that you have an interest in spiritual things, that you want to worship God, that you want to study His Word and see how it can bless your life, and it truly can. God will bless you for looking into His Word and striving to live according to it. We're absolutely certain of that. We have a number of visitors with us here today. We're delighted to have you. We hope that you will continue in your journey with safety, and we will be praying for that very thing. Few of us think of ourselves as being not reverent people. We don't like to think of ourselves as being irreverent or disrespectful. But true reverence does include a measure of respect, and forgetfulness sometimes makes a condition for us to forget to properly honor and respect God. We're tempted to disregard God and His will many times. The tempter is so very active in our world today. Our adversary, Satan, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's very interested in tempting us to take our minds and our affections away from God and away from things spiritual and away from His Word. And we become tempted to serve God according to our own terms. And sometimes we lay the Bible aside and decide what we would like to believe and practice in our lives. That certainly is not a good thing for us to do. As a matter of fact, we're admonished in the Word of God to do differently than that. We sometimes fail to act in such a way that would inspire a deep respect for God in other people when they see us doing something or hear us saying something. In the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the spiritual leaders of God's people at that time, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." God thought that important enough and significant enough to make a point very sternly and very straightforward that because they refused to honor God in the sight of the people, God punished them for that. The spiritual leaders of the people were punished for that very thing. And so we must clearly conclude that we must treat God as holy, and we must respect, and we must honor God with the deepest respect that we can muster in our lives and at all times. God ought to be the most serious concern of our entire lives. He has given us life. He sustains our life. He blesses us with spiritual life in Christ Jesus. The many, many things that were done and obstacles that were overcome and difficulties that were solved in the history of men in their dealing with God All of these things have happened so that God can bring salvation to every people from every land in every country. God is a wonderful God, and He blesses us so very richly. Psalm 100 in verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." That is a very clear passage that indicates to us who really is in control, who really is responsible for our lives, who really should be the one who guides our lives. There are some things that we just cannot do if we have the right respect for God. And I'd like to share a couple of those with you this morning. We cannot be indifferent toward God. We cannot just live our lives failing to recognize His Word, failing to recognize His power and His authority and His greatness and His holiness and His wisdom for our lives. We must recognize that it is not in man that walks to direct his steps. It is not a decision for us to make as to how best to live our lives. Our Creator knows the answer to that. Our Creator is the one who gave us the plan for our lives in His Word. And we can look in His Word and see what His plan is. Most people in our society simply feel like religion just does not matter. Those who read the Bible, Bible students, know that that is indeed not the case. The average person will not think about God as being an active God, as being powerful, as being wise enough to consult His written counsel. Even as Christians, we sometimes catch ourselves acting as if other things were relatively more important to us than Jehovah God, our Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. We seem to believe that God can safely be removed from our thoughts and concerns, and that we won't suffer too much difficulty as a result of that. But here, in truth, how the Bible describes God, even in the New Testament. You know, we study a lot from the Old Testament because it gives us a good foundation for our faith in Jesus Christ. We look in the Old Testament and we see God's wrath against wicked people played out. And sometimes we lose sight of that when we get to the New Testament. I was talking to an individual just yesterday who indicated that he believed that God was not as full of wrath against evil and wickedness today as He was in the Old Testament. And I don't think that's correct, especially in view of a passage like Hebrews 12 and verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. And in that context, the Hebrew writer asked his readers, Christians, to honor God and respect God for who He is and appreciate Him and live according to His will. God's appearance to Israel on Mount Sinai must have been such an awe-inspiring event. It must have been really incredible to see that with your own eyes, don't you think? The way the record describes that for us in Exodus 19, it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Can you just imagine what that was like? All that mass of people trembling because of what was happening on this mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. A truly awesome experience. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. What an incredible sight to behold for anyone. I'd be shaking in my boots. Exodus 20 goes on to say, beginning in verse 18, All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die." They were that afraid. They trembled at the word of God to that extent. And that's incredible. Well, someone may say, well, those signs may have been necessary in the Old Testament, but that sort of thing doesn't happen today. And God is different today. Is God really that different today in His character than He was then? As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 18, we can read something about coming to a mountain. The writer says, "Therefore, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and to gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you," the Hebrew writer says to his readers, the people of God who are reading that letter, "but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that these things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Doesn't that just put you in a setting in your mind that causes you to think how incredible our God really is? How worthy of our worship He really and truly is? How great He is? But sometimes we don't have those thoughts when we go about our day-to-day activities, do we? Maybe that's why the Lord admonished us to take heed how we hear, to avoid indifference in our lives. Jesus said, "Take care how you listen." When He spoke words, He was interested in people hearing His words and understanding them properly. "Take heed how you hear," He said to them in Luke 8 and verse 18. "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, but whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him." Isaiah 66 and verse 2, "For my hand made all of these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." The one who trembles at my word. That indicates to us that God's words are something very, very significant and important, aren't they? God looks to see who's trembling at His word, who respects His Word, who honors His Word. The Hebrew writer said, beginning in Hebrews chapter 2, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. We must, the writer said. No option given. This is what we must do. We cannot be indifferent to God. We cannot make God fit into our desires. You know, from the beginning of time, men have had this desire to create God in their own image. And your God looks something different than my God. And we have people in our society today that say, that's okay. You picture God the way you want to, and I'll picture God the way I want to. And everybody will be fine. God doesn't say that in His Word. God presents Himself clearly. God makes Himself understood clearly. God shows His wisdom and His purpose, His design for man clearly in His Word. And it causes us to give a reaction to that, and not the reaction of okay, your God is okay, and my God is okay, even though they're different. God's Word leads us to a unity of thought, a unity of belief, to have the same belief and the same respect and the same honor and the same care for the God of heaven, the Creator of the universe. God wants us to learn about Him. He doesn't want us to create some concept about Him that is of our own design and our own making. We can't bring God into agreement with us. We can't reconcile God to us. We're told in the Scriptures that we must reconcile ourselves to God. We have to approach God on His terms. God created man in His image, not vice versa. We may try to adjust or fit God to ourselves, domesticate Him, cut Him down to size. And if we make God into what we want Him to be rather than what He is, and we present that to other people as this is God, this is really God, when it's really a product of my imagination, I'm presenting a corrupt picture of God to others around me in my society. I'm not letting my light shine. I'm not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. I'm not putting forth His Word. You see, we just can't do that. Jesus said in Mark 8, beginning verse 34, He summoned the crowd of His disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. That doesn't sound like He's giving people the option to believe what they want to believe, honor the God that they want to honor, perform whatever religious services they think are necessary. That concept is not in that passage. He went on to say, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. Instead, we ought to let God be God and let ourselves be His creatures, His children. Let Him mold us and shape us into what we ought to be. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 gives a warning here. And when Paul said to the Romans, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Notice the result of what happened to those people because they did not honor God and did not give thanks. They became futile in their speculations. Speculations. Guesses about things. The way I think it ought to be. The inspired writer said, that's futile. That's empty. That's worthless. That's vain. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I don't want to go through life with a foolish heart, do you? I don't want to make foolish choices, unwise choices, for people around me, for people who associate with me and my family or my friends or my brethren in Christ. I don't want to make any foolish choices like that. I don't want to live with a darkened heart. Paul went on to say in that same chapter in verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. People can do that. People can take what the Word of God clearly says and say, I don't want to believe that. I choose to believe something else. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature. They became involved in idolatry because they didn't properly respect and honor God, who is blessed forever. If any adjustment or change needs to be made, let it be our adjustment and our change so that we honor the real, true, and living God. We cannot make God fit into our desires. We cannot confine God to one compartment in life. We can't reserve God just for Sunday. God and His Word must be in our lives 7 days a week. Because that's how we function in this world to let our light shine before other people. If we shine our light only on Sunday, who in the world will see it? People won't. By its nature, the commitment we make to God is really all-encompassing. Every phase of our lives. You know, God tells children how to be with their parents. God tells parents how to be with their children. God tells husbands how to be with their wives. And wives how to be with their husbands. It tells us how to treat other people. God's Word tells us the pitfalls of not treating other people as we should. It's a great guide. It's a wonderful guide. We can't know the full outcome or result of our faith if we decide to turn our lives over to God. We can't see that. We can't look into the future. Or we can't tell how much sacrifice the Lord's service will end up requiring for me as a person. But what I do when I decide I want to be a Christian, is I turn my life over to God and I say, God, You're in control. You lead me. You put me where You want me. You let me do the things You want me to do that will bring honor and glory to Your name. And I'm submitting to You. We sign a blank contract with God when we obey the gospel. We turn our lives over to Him. That's really what Christianity is. When we begin to see what full obedience is going to mean, we may try to just confine God to one compartment in our lives. That's dangerous. We cannot put the living God in any box of our own making. Paul told the Romans in Romans 9, beginning in verse 20, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? That's kind of a slap in the face. Who do you think you are answering back to God? Who are you? Who do you think you are telling God the way it's going to be? And telling Him you're not going to live according to His purpose for you. Who are you to do that? Who are you to go to the Creator and say, I don't like the way You created me? You know, that's the thing molded will not say to the molder, why did You make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay? You know, it's a great illustration, isn't it? It's a great illustration about the potter forming the clay. Who forms the clay? The potter does. Who provides us for what we need in this life? God does. God tells us the steps to make and how to live our lives. There's no area of life where God's will is irrelevant and doesn't mean anything for us. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And we can't mock God. To mock someone is to treat them with ridicule. To treat them in a disrespectful way. To dishonor them. To treat them with contempt or deride them. We must not take this disrespectful approach with God. And that's why Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You're not going to be successful if you thumb the nose at God. You're not going to be successful if you treat Him with ridicule and contempt. Do not be deceived, Paul said. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. The Old Testament is quite interesting, especially in the Psalms. And the Psalms have a lot to say about God and how He ought to be respected and worshiped and how our thanksgiving ought to be abounding to Him. But just to mention a few here, Psalm 14, 1 and 2, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There's no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven, Psalm 14 and verse 2 says, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand. That says something significant to me. Does it you? God is watching us. He's watching over people on this earth with this attitude. Let me just see who understands what I've said. Let me see if I can find faith on the earth. Jesus said on one occasion, if the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? God is looking. He's watching. Let me see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. That passage speaks to me. Doesn't it you? In Psalm 10, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek Him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. You know, we don't see lightning bolts from heaven. We don't see miraculous events happening all the way around us that testify to the reality of the supernatural nature of the confirmation given to the Word of God in the pages of the New Testament. We don't see that today. We may begin to think in our minds that God's not real. What a terrible mistake that would be for any of us to draw that conclusion, wouldn't it? Some do, though. Some say there is no God. And the Bible record says these people are fools. These people fail to recognize what they should. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. Why has the wicked spurned God? Because he believes God's not going to do anything to him. God's not going to require anything of him. He's not going to have to give an account for anything. He's not going to have to give an account for every idle word spoken, as Jesus said we would. The deeds that we've done, the way that we've acted, the way that we've treated other people. Oh, we don't have to worry about that. Well, if we're in trouble, everybody else is in trouble too. And people take comfort in that. That's tragic. Psalm 36 and verse 1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. People have these flippant, loose attitudes about God because they don't fear God. They don't recognize that our God is a consuming fire. If God appeared to them sometime, it might change their mind. God will appear at some point. We may actually treat God with less respect than we would another human being. That seems to be the point that the prophet Malachi is making in Malachi 1, verses 6 through 8. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? God says to his people. Where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? You're presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. When you present your blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? You know, the prophet says, why don't you take what you're sacrificing to God? You think it's so good. Why don't you take it and offer it to your governor and see how he reacts to your lame sacrifice? It's a good illustration. Would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? You know, the prophet is trying to reason with these people out of things that they normally would understand. God will not be insulted, mocked, ridiculed, or treated with disrespect. He who turns his ear away from listening to the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Isaiah 1 and verse 15, the first part of that verse. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Is God unjust for not listening to prayers? Is God unjust? Will we accuse God of being unjust? We must not. We can't. We must respect and honor God. And when we do, He will answer our prayers. Jesus kind of went through the sifter with some people. Sifting out. You know, you sift things to sift out impurities usually. Jesus kind of went through that with some people who verbally said they wanted to be His followers. In Luke 9, someone said to Him, I'll follow you wherever you go. It's a great statement if it's wholehearted, if it's really meant, if it's really genuine, if the person really is bolstering himself to do that, it's a great sentiment to have. I will follow you wherever you go. But now Jesus is going to test him. He said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Is that going to cause you some difficulty since you'll follow me wherever I go? Another said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. His reply was, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. You got a choice to make. You willing to make that choice? To be near God with our words but far from Him in our hearts is a dreadful condition. Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 15 and verse 8 when He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Isaiah 29 and verse 13, the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence from me consists of tradition learned by rote. Warnings to heed from the Word of God. Warnings are very important. As parents, don't we use warnings with our children sometimes to guide them in the right way, in the way they should go? We love to have visitors in our assembly. We love for our young people to bring their friends and to attend our Bible classes. We have a great deal of confidence in our Bible class teachers. We have a great deal of confidence in the fact that we love and appreciate the Word of God. Sometimes we can invite people to come, and they may view it as a social occasion. And they're going to be looking for you. They're going to be watching you. Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you a Christian? You need to be worshiping God when you're in the assembly, and you need to be showing respect. When the people come with you, they're looking to you. They want to see what you are going to do. If you give God proper respect, they might think about the seriousness of spiritual things and of God's words. We must be careful. Young people, we must be careful how we behave in the assembly. We must, because our friends are watching us. If we're only halfway interested in the songs that we sing, if we're not giving proper reverence to the Word of God when it's read from the pulpit, when it's taught in our classes, when it's preached, we're dishonoring God. We're not respecting God as we should. And that is not good. There's not anything good about that. Please be careful, young people, with yourself. Control yourself. Let your light shine. Give God the honor and the praise that He deserves. Don't be carrying on conversations of a social nature in the worship service. That's not good. You're here to worship and honor God, to offer something to God. That's very important. God will bless you if you properly respect Him. If God's will matters at all, it's really all that matters, isn't it? We may think about God more, may we please think about God more seriously? May we please learn to respect His commands more completely, to be totally involved in His work, to give ourselves wholeheartedly to Him. And if you're in our assembly today as a believer in Jesus Christ, but you've not been baptized into Christ because you've not repented of your sins or confessed Him before men, we can help you clear that up this morning, right now. And we rejoice with you and the angels in heaven. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you respond to His will by confession before this multitude, by repentance of sins, by baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins? We can help you with that right now. If we can, please, please do not delay. Come now to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.